We're continuing our studies in the first epistle general of John. What a blessing that the apostle John met Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus commissioned him to write the five books of grace. Moses wrote the beginning of your Bible, the first five books of the law. The final five books are the books of grace, so to speak. I mean, they're not exactly together, but they're close enough together, and you can recognize the writing of John. The name means, the J is Jehovah, and the HN is a contraction of the grace of God. And that's what the name literally means, the grace of Jehovah. And he writes these books, and he was showing us last week that we need to grow properly. And the stages of growth that we would go through. We'd be little children at the beginning, and he does want us to grow. And in order to properly grow, you need the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. The devil, knowing that, the past 50 years has put counterfeit formula milk out there, and the average Christian, you know, stays kind of a baby, more like a dwarf. Which, incidentally, in the book of Leviticus, God said, I don't let dwarfs minister at the altar and at the sanctuary. I don't let dwarfs minister here. He was trying to give a picture in the Old Testament. You want to stay a dwarf? You want to stay little? You want to stay childish as a Christian for 30, 40 years? You can do that. I'm not going to have you ministering around me. And you can see the implications of that both in the millennium and the New Jerusalem. But you're still saved. And you can run around as a little dwarf. The beautiful thing is he is going to grow you up in the millennium. But ideally, you'd be a little child for a couple of years, 3 or 4 years, and then you grow into a young man. And in a young man phase, that teenage phase, you'll battle with the sword. Now, ideally, God wants your battles to be with unbelievers in the world. Sadly, some Christians grow up as to young men. I could identify them by name. You probably don't know them. Most of you don't even listen to them. And good for you. Read your Bible. But young men Christians with a King James Bible get into fights with each other and other factions in various King James camps. And you've got the Hiles camp, and you've got the Ruckman camp, and you've got the Knox camp, and you've got people like that fighting one with another. And it's, God doesn't want that to happen. Yes, he wants you to learn how to use the sword, which is the King James Bible. Apart from that, all you've got is just something from Toys R Us. It ain't good for nothing, which is the truth. You know, may say Bible on it, but it, or sword on it, but it doesn't work. But the young men, he doesn't want them fighting over doctrines. He ends up with the fathers, and he writes back to the fathers, and he says, Fathers, verse 13, ye have known him from the beginning. He'll say again, Fathers, verse 14, because you've known him that's from the beginning. And here's what he's going to do with you. When you're a little child in the faith, the first thing you know is you're saved. I mean, I first got saved, and wow. There is a God. That was a big revelation to me because I was 39 years old. I was an agnostic. I had pretty much been talked out of God because I was a good student. And if you're a good student, they'll talk you out of God. That's the whole purpose of the education system, is to make you not know God, make you doubt God, make you doubt His Word, get you nice and conditioned in the world so you can live in the world and die in the world and then go to hell and not know your Creator or your Redeemer. So I had been a good student, and I didn't believe in God. And someone brings me to a Bible study. Wow, there is a God. I mean, I'm 39 years old. I was just yesterday at the university trying to talk to some students, and I ran into three young men in a car, and I think one of them was studying pre-med. And I said, yeah, I went here for medical school. I graduated medical school. I said, but they never taught me there was a soul. They didn't teach me there was a God. They didn't teach me anything spiritual. I learned physical facts for this world, but nothing for the afterlife or eternity. So you might want these tracts. I'd like you to have these. Anytime you want to talk to me, you're welcome to talk to me. I'll show you some things that I've learned, not at this school, but in this book. So you get saved and you're a little child and you know there's a God. Then, hopefully, you get the right Bible and you start to learn it and use it as a sword, and you get that AV-1611 in English or the Reina Valera in Spanish, and you get that book, and you become a young man, and you get out there doing battles. And if you don't, you stay just like the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, you stay a baby in Christ, a carnal baby Christian the rest of your life. You really don't do anything with your Christianity. But the young men that got out and fight. And one of the things that we'll fight about is doctrines. There are doctrines in the Bible. There are. One of these days you can study it. There's doctrines of history. There's doctrines of prophecy. There's doctrines of how God does judgment. There's doctrines of sound doctrine on how to live and how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, those type of things. There are these various doctrines in the Bible. The doctrine of dispensations, the doctrine of covenants. Do you know what the covenants are? Do you know what the dispensations are? Say, no, I don't. Well, you haven't grown up to young man phase yet. But when you do get into that young man, that teenage phase, and you start learning these doctrines, sometimes you'll fight over them. But when you grow past it to a father, you get right back to the one that saved you. I have written you fathers because you've known him that's from beginning. You get back to the main thing, which is your God, your Father, the Creator, the Redeemer. Yes, all those doctrines are there, but they're like branches on the tree. They're not the root and the trunk of the tree that holds everything up. They're like the branches on the candlestick. They're not like the main shaft that holds the entire candlestick up in the temple. You get back to the main thing. And I may have met, in all the years I've been doing this, 15 or 20 of those fathers. Most I've met are children. It'd be about 95%, 96, 97. 2% are young men fighting still, and about 1% are fathers. This is not the way God wants it to be. He's trying to show us the proper growth here. Say, I'm not going to get it. It's okay, you got a millennium. He's going to take you through it in the millennium. You may enter as a child. When you're all done, you're going to be a father in the faith. So much so you can go meet the Father in heaven. So that's what the millennium's for. But so he's showing us true growth and the stages of growth. Now, one of the things that he wants his children to learn, no matter what age they are, is verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man or woman will leave the children out, I mean little kids, what do they know at 5, 6, 7, or 8? Talking men or women that are over 18. Love the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. How do you like that? How do you like that? That's Bible. I wonder how many churches are teaching that this morning. I mean, how many Christians have read that? That's what God thinks of the world. He doesn't love it. Why not? Next verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now, we're in 1 John, and if you've been following along with us, we read our Bible in order. So we were in the book before, which was 2 Peter. And 2 Peter said, the day of the Lord's coming, in which with a great noise, all the elements will melt, and the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. Who's going to do that? God. God has every intention of destroying this present evil world. He doesn't look at Las Vegas and go, Viva Las Vegas. He doesn't do that when he looks at it. He doesn't look at San Francisco and say, look at that Golden Gate Bridge. He doesn't look at that at all. He looks at it and he sees the sin and the lust and the pride and the wickedness that's in it. And he says, this isn't why I created men and women and children. They're not after my image anymore. They're after the image of the little god of this world, who's leading them, the Pied Piper, leading them right into the pit of destruction. And he's been doing it for so long now, they're in the mire. And they love it that way. And it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, again, God in threes is categorizing in three the three components that make us up. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And he says the devil is going to take every one of those three portions of the individual and bend it in the wrong direction. He's going to take the flesh and the body that I gave them. And I gave them the body for a purpose, to house their soul and to house their spirit. And the most important portions of them are the soul and the spirit, not the body. But that body has senses, and certain things make it feel good. And yes, I gave it an appetite. And in the garden, I put good food for them to enjoy food when it's time for a meal. But not to lust after it 24 hours a day. Not to start a cooking channel and restaurants and places where you try and you test and you have smorgasbords and you become gluttonous and riotous eaters of the flesh that are just consumed with where my next meal is coming from and developing taste buds. It's just fuel to keep your body going so it can move your soul around until the time that I call your soul home and your soul comes with me. But now here you are, you're completely bent toward the lust of the flesh. That's just one area, is food. Look, you're supposed to live to eat, not eat to live. I got it backwards. So you're supposed to eat to live, not live to eat. And there are people that's what they do. And that's just one of the lusts of the flesh. Another thing that the flesh likes is it likes comfort and it likes to be pampered. And I don't want to face anything that's uncomfortable. So does that have leather seats? Are they heated and air conditioned? I mean, I want a comfort bed that I can sleep on because I like to lie in the bed. How about one that moves up and down so I can actually stay in bed all day and watch TV? And I mean, the lust of the flesh. Now, where do these ideas come from? Did God give them to you? No. The world. This world made up of these bent desires. God says, I don't love that stuff. You love that stuff? We've got a different love inside of us. I so love the world that its need wasn't a comfort bed, and we sell mattresses for less here, but that it wasn't that, or that I had better food. I saw that you had a need for your soul, and I gave my only begotten Son that you could have everlasting life. And that's the one gift I had, and it was a long time ago, and I did it that one time in my love for the world, giving my Son. I'm not going to give him a second time for you. I gave him once for you, and it's back there. But I don't love what this world is today. I don't love what's going on. You know, well, God's got everything in hand. It's everything going on. No, he doesn't. You're going to find out when he's going to take everything in hand coming back. Right now, he's letting the world decide how it wants to run itself. He's doing it purposely so that at the judgment he can say, I let you do everything you wanted, and this is what you did. You did it. I didn't tell you to do it. You decided to love your flesh. You decided to indulge your flesh. I gave you the joy of the marriage bed. And you enjoy that feeling of loving each other in the marriage bed and procreating and making children. But now you took the lust of the flesh outside of the marriage bed. And all you do is you live for it 24 hours a day. And you look at images of it. And you buy devices that can titillate you. And all those things. That's the lust. That's perversion of the body that I gave you. That's not the way I gave it to you, by intent. And that's the world. And I don't love that. And you shouldn't love it either. And if you do, my love's not in you, God says. My children know better than this. Now, you didn't before I adopted you as a child through Jesus Christ, and he became your advocate. But now, I'm trying to renew your mind and instruct you not to love these things. And you're not to get on board with what they're doing out there. And if the world's interested in it, you're not. And if the world's promoting it, you're not. And if the world's condoning it, you're against it. That's a real Christian. Amen. I like that sign. Amen. Amen. Look at that sign. Amen. You know, there's men at the end of it. But in front of it is A. You know when you put A in front of something, it means get rid of the thing. No men, all God. Amen. That means nothing. We have nothing to do with it. It's all God. And the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Now, the thing is, our soul is caught in the midst between two cities or whatever. Our soul has its body, and the body carries the soul about, and the soul interacts with the world through the body and the senses. And so that's how we see the world, that's how we taste things in the world, that's how we touch people in the world, all that. But our soul also has, so this is the outward component of the soul through the flesh, but our soul has a spirit that is to have an upward component toward God. And what the soul should more pay attention to is the spirit and this direction rather than this direction. But the soul, unfortunately, begins to look around and gets titillated by seeing things. And the eye is not filled with seeing, Solomon wrote. And so, did you see that? I got to see it again. And they invented reruns. And then they invented streaming so you can watch constantly. And we're just constantly watching. We're never filled. Never filled. How much is your package? 39? I got one for 29 and it's got more data on it. And we can just look constantly. And the lust of the eyes. Is it one of the older Greek versions right here in the Bible? It says in the Greek, it says the cell phone and the lust of the cell phone. And before the cell phone, it was television. And before television, it was movies. And before that, it was billboards. And it was paintings. And before that, how did we do it? Well, okay, we built big, massive basilicas that were with gold and ivory and silver and stained glass windows and lusting after those and the eyes being attracted. And God says, no, that's not how you come to me. Faith cometh by hearing. It comes through the ear gate. I don't come through the eye gate. The devil comes through the eye gate. I'm trying to reach you through the ear gate. And the lust of the eyes, and you don't want to hear. You're dull of hearing, and you stop your ears to the truth. But you'll look and listen to everything else. I said, that's not from me. That's the world. That's the devil. That's his Pied Pipers and his ministers. And the pride of life. And this is the error of the spirit. And remember, the devil was a spiritual being. And his problem was pride. And that's the spirit that gets the pride of life. Now, he's not talking eternal life. He's talking the pride of this mortal, Adamic, earthly life. And the pride that maybe I can build something and have my name on a building and my name on a airport and my name on a, let's say, a hospital wing there, and my name's going to go on, and the pride of, look what I've done, look what I've done. And God's saying, you do realize I'm the Father of spirits. I gave you the spirit. I gave you life. Instead of looking to self and what you've done, how about looking to me as your creator and looking to my son as your redeemer and learning the gift and the preciousness of eternal life rather than the pride of an earthly life. And anyone who loves these things, end of verse 15, and the love of the Father is not in him. This is a perverted type of love. God's trying to teach us the difference between true love and artificial love. The world uses the word love, but they put the wrong definitions in it and fill the container with the wrong things. And the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you can get this degree and that degree, and you'll be remembered, and you'll be written down in a book called Who's Who or whatever. And, oh, wow, and you're all proud, and you can go make a big name of yourself. And this is trying to take you away from the preciousness of eternal life and the love of the Father, which is in the Son. And I don't want you to love that, God says. Love not the world. A couple other verses, I think you probably know them. Go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, a number of books back. You have Hebrews and then Timothy and Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and you'll hit Galatians, chapter 1. And John agrees with Paul, who agrees with Peter, and who agrees with James, who agrees with Luke. Why do they all agree? Because they agree with God. And they're following what their Father in heaven said. And in Galatians 1, it says a companion book to Romans. And what Paul wants to make sure in this book is that you have the doctrine that salvation is by grace. It is not by the law. It is not by works. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Do not try and come by the law. Do not try and come by sacraments. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. You want to come, verse 3, a grace to you and peace. That's eternal peace, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world that's full of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And there were Romans that were living to the lust of the flesh. And there were Romans living to the lust of the eyes. And there were, unfortunately, at the time of Jesus Christ, there were Pharisees and Sadducees living to the pride of life. And they were living to the pride of, I fast twice a day, and I tithe my mint and my anise, and all the pride that they have, and they were rejecting God's Son. And we will not have this man as our King or our Messiah. And that's the evil world. God said, don't love this. Go back to the companion book of Galatians, which is Romans, and look at Romans chapter 12. Love not the world. Now, we live in a time period where more effective and powerful than ever is that thing called the media, which Daniel was told that communication would increase at the time of the end. And now we have instant communication. I mean, within a matter of moments, things flying down fiber optic cables and through the airwaves at the speed of light, we get instant communication on all kinds of things. And who brings it to us? The media. Now, a media is in the middle. What are they in? They stand between you and the truth. And they block you from the truth. And they don't want you to know the truth on any issue. If there's a good, not that this matters, this is small potatoes, but let's say there's an election coming up. And you've got a man, there was once a man in Illinois that ran for Senate named Alan Keyes. And he ran against a guy named Barack Obama in 2006. And Barack Obama is a classic America, God, Bible, Jesus-hating man. And this guy, Alan Keyes, was a Bible reader. And you can go online and you can watch the debate between the two of them. And when they would ask questions, Alan Keyes would say, well, you know, from the Bible it says to do this. And after about five or six times, finally Obama got up and said, what the heck is this guy? I'm not running for pulpit or pastor. I'm running for Senate. We don't need a guy like this. And he beat him like 80 to 20. Because they didn't want someone giving the truth out. And what the media is going to do is, in that election, guess who they backed? Obama. They stood between the people and the truth. And by the way, they didn't broadcast a lot of the things that Alan Keyes said from the Bible. Those weren't put in the articles. They don't want those out there. They're standing between you and the truth. So when they're for anything, you only have to think twice. You're against it. If they're for a person, you're against them. If they're against the person, you're for them. It's just that simple today. If you haven't figured that out, I feel for you. I really do. I feel for a full-grown adult who hasn't figured that out. Yeah. I figured that out without a Bible. I was in my late 20s. Came home and told my wife, that's it. These guys are professional liars. We don't believe what they say. We don't support what they support. You got a Bible, my dear children. You ought to know better. It's that simple. Romans chapter 12, the great chapter where Paul is teaching his children, born again, how to serve God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, verse 1. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't believe what the media tells you. Don't believe what the textbooks say. You believe the Bible. Okay? Be transformed. Have your mind renewed by this book. And then you'll be able to prove what's good and acceptable and perfect in God's will by the book. You won't know any other way. Verse 9, let your love be without dissimulation. What the heck does that mean? we'll try again. It's a double negative. There's the word simulation, but then you negify it by putting dissimulation. So now that's a negative. Now you put without, another double negative. So let's remove without. We'll change it to the positive with. Let's remove the dis and throw that out. And now we'll go positive, positive, because a negative times a negative is a positive. Let your love be with simulation. I'm simulating love. Whose love? God's love. What's God's love? He abhors that which is evil and he cleaves to that which is good. Look at the rest of the verse. God hates the evil. The world is evil. You ought to hate it. Back to where we are in John. Sometimes I wonder what pastors are teaching and reading as they're trying to have you get along with the world. There's nothing to get along with here. It's going 180 degrees opposite of God. It's on a collision course with God's Son when he comes back. 1 John chapter 2. This is part of the growth process, is learning these things. We'll read them again, then we'll move on to verse 18. One more time. Love not the world. Oh, you know, I just love to go to Paris. What for? What have the French ever done for us except teach us a raunchy way to kiss? I mean, come on. Or give us pastries that are going to fatten us up. I mean, come on. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh that perverts the body that he was given, the lust of the eyes that twists his soul into a knot, and the pride of life that lifts him up in pride in his spirit, that's not of the Father, it's of the world and the little god of this world, the devil. And this world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now the next thing he's going to move on here is a whole new portion. And verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now this is, at first blush, this is difficult. What do you mean it's the last time? I mean, he's writing in the first century, and I'm now in the 21st century. How does he mean this is the last time? So before we go on and do some of the teaching, and we'll probably get to more of it next week, I wanted to show you how God looks at time. Because, you know, we're way down here in the weeds of the forest, working our way step by step, bouncing off tree and working through some things. And God is way high up there looking at the whole picture. And he sees eternally different than we do. And he's trying to teach his children the higher and the bigger picture. So, I know we've looked at this before in other ways. It goes back to the book of Job, chapter 24. And then we'll... I'll give it to you on the board, and I think it'll make more sense when you look at the big picture. It's the last. What do you mean it's the last time? It's been 2,000 years. I mean, a two-minute warning is a two-minute warning. What's this, a 2,000-year warning? Job 24. Some of the great questions that are asked in the Bible, and then they're answered in the Bible, and some are very simple, like where will a man go? If a man die, where is he? And then you find in the New Testament, Jesus says, well, he's either in hell or he's in paradise. And then Jesus answers the question very simply. And so a lot of the questions that are asked are answered in other places of the Bible. This is one of the tougher questions that's asked that takes a lot of work going through. And I've been doing it, I don't know, 25 plus years now, and scratching the notes together as God shows them to me. So let's take a look. Why, seeing the times are not hidden from the Almighty, Almighty God knows the times, why do they that know him not see his days? Now, We understand then, when we were in 2 Peter, that a day is unto the Lord like a thousand years. 2 Peter. We also saw Moses confirm the same thing. A thousand years in thy sight, Lord, are as yesterday. And so a day is like a thousand years. So I gave you a handout there, and I drew it up on the board here. And let me just get my markers. And you'll see, looking at it from God's standpoint, from the time we were in the garden, which was about 4,000 B.C., when Adam was in the garden, if we move forward every 1,000 years, that'd be day one would take us to 3,000 B.C., and then the next day would take us to 2,000 B.C. Now, something interesting happens if you carefully pay attention to your Bible. You begin in Genesis, and by the time you get here, in Genesis 12, a man is called by the name of Abraham. And we're 2,000 years in to this. And God will refer to this period as the first days. These are the first days. Days 1 and 2 are the first days. The first 2,000 years. And during this time, he was dealing with all the descendants of Adam that you can read through in Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 and 11 and the foundation of nations and all those things. And very few people were listening to him. And so what he decided to do was, he had spoken to them in the garden, but very few people had listened to his spoken word, had communicated to others. He decided to call a man named Abraham, and he promised him the land. Let me see, I'll put it like this. He promised the land to Abraham. And he started speaking Bible to him. After that, in the next book, he called Moses, and he gave him the law and had him begin writing Bible. And then a little while later, he had David, and he gave him the throne. And these dates, this is around 1980 B.C., or we'll say 2000 roughly. This is about 1490 B.C., we'll say 1500. So that would be in the middle of this day here. And then David, he gives the throne right around 1000 B.C. And all this work is being done right here in the third day. And he hands off his oracles to the Jewish people. And they have these oracles, and they keep them, and they faithfully record them, and they copy them all the way through the rest of the fourth day. So now we've got 1000 B.C. here. And now we have the break between B.C. and A.D., and now we have the coming of the Messiah, who is spoken of in the volume of the book that was given to them. And these 2 days in here, God calls the midst of days, the middle. Now we've got to get back to our Bible and do some of the word studies in the Bible to get understanding, and it'll make some sense to us. Go to Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4. And now we have to go here a little, there a little, and put these things together. And a beautiful picture he's going to paint here that'll give us some better understanding on how God looks at it. And it will help his children to have his eye on things. Not the world's view of things, but God's view. I don't need a world view. I need a divine view. I need a heavenly view. Galatians 4. He says in verse 3, we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And you can see from the time of Adam all the way forward there, whether they were the sons of Adam, technically back on the board there, if you had to divide it out, these first 2 days, there's nothing but Gentiles. And then with the call of Abraham, he's going to begin the Jews in those second 2 days there. And Gentiles and Jews continue to this day, but he's making a division there. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But all he was pointing to since the fall in the garden, he knew they need help. This fallen world needs hope and help, and the only one that can save them is my son. And the son comes here, and the son does the work of redemption on Calvary's cross. And then, sadly, the Jewish nation rejected him. And so God had to start a new work here in days 5 and 6 called the church. And in this period here of days 5 and 6, he calls this the last days. And I'll show you why he calls it that. Let's go back and look at the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching and in the 3rd chapter, and Paul will preach in the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, and he spoke out of heaven, 'This is my beloved Son,' and he gave a miracle-working power that he did in the midst of all those people, which they full well knew. That was God's Son doing that work there. That this is a man from God. Nobody can do these miracles. And what did you do? And you delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. "When Pilate was even determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted to you. You wanted Barabbas rather than Christ. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And this is 50 days after the event. And everybody knows about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were dead men that came out of graves and preached in the city. That everybody knew. Now they're trying to suppress it. They're trying to deny it. They're trying to hold it in unrighteousness. But it's full well known. Go to Acts 17. And verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance," which ignorance? Well, he's preaching back in the 14th chapter. He said, "In times past, God suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways." I mean, God, he said, "Okay, I wish you would stay with me in the garden. But if you really want to leave and you really want the earth to yourself, I'm good. I gave you a life, I'm giving you the earth, I'm giving you air, I'm giving you water, I'm giving you land. Go." And they drifted out of here, these nations, and they all went their own ways, and they did whatever they wanted to do. And God had to put up with these nations walking their own ways. He finally called a man. He started to give him the Bible. Most of the nations, they didn't want to hear it. And God had permitted Acts 14:16 in times past, that would be the first days. And even in the midst of days, he permitted all these nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance in the first days and in the middle days." You know, God winked, but not now. Now that his son has showed up on the planet, now that his son did the work, now that you changed your calendar, God's now commanding all men to repent. Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's given assurance to all men and that he raised him from the dead. And here's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, my son's first coming changed everything. Okay, I understand the confusion of the first days. I even understand that in the midst of days, only the Jews had my word. But I put this for the whole world to see. And I promised my son this planet. And I promised he'd rule. And he's going to come back. And the time between the first coming and the second coming, these are the last days, folks. This is it. I'm not putting up with anymore. I winked long enough. This is the end for you. This is the last time for you, folks. I'm giving you the last days and the last time. You better get it right. My son's coming back. You can even see how 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 would be first, middle, and last. But that's the way God views it. This is the last time. This is the last days. Christ was manifest in these last times, Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 20. Hebrews said, God in these last days have spoken to us by His Son. I put Him down, the Word was made flesh, I put the Word on paper, I put it around the world. These are the last days. You better pay attention. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Go there. Go 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's how God looks at it. We just think God's a big dumb dope up there, you know, with Alzheimer's. You better watch it. He's a lot smarter than you give him credit for. Second Timothy chapter 3. You know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I mean, I've given everything to them. In the midst of days, notice in the midst of days I put everything together for them. Does anybody see anything else up here in this portrait? Do you see the three crosses? In the midst of days, that's the cross that Christ hung on. There was a guy to the left that mocked him. There was a guy to the right that got it. Now I understand. It's not to say that these are the only people get saved. But he was saying, I'm giving you a picture. And I saw how empty it was back then. They really didn't have anything to go by. So in the midst of days, I took my son, born of the Jews, and gave the word to the Jews so there could be something for them to hang on to. And now afterwards, how can you not be someone on this cross receiving him? How can you possibly be on this cross rejecting him in the last days? Are you out of your mind? Yep, perilous times, men lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Just sounds like that verse, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, without natural affection, unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents, fierce, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the saddest thing is verse 5, having a form of godliness in the last days of false churches were raised up, that have a form of godliness without the power. What's the power of God to salvation? The gospel of Christ. I grew up in one of those churches, a Roman Catholic church, without the power of salvation. A Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, without the power of salvation. A Mormon Assembly, without the power of salvation. The mainline Protestant churches, without the power of salvation. I mean, an Episcopalian is nothing more than a Catholic who flunked Latin. I mean, they don't... Verse 13, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are the last days. Doctrinally, the period of history between the first and the second coming of Christ, this is the end, folks. This is the time of the end. These are the last days. But it's also the hope of a new beginning. Because when He comes back, the millennium. You can go from the last days to the millennium and to eternity. That's what he was saying earlier back where in 1 John. That's what he's trying to say. My little children, verse 1. These things I write to you, that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He wants everyone to get on this cross to the right and to say, Lord, remember me. Not to mock in the last times. Now, back to where we are in John. Verse 18. 6 + 6 + 6. Little children, it is the last time you have heard that Antichrist shall come. There is a day coming where the man of sin, the son of perdition, will actually come right here before Jesus Christ comes back. And he will try to imitate and counterfeit Jesus Christ as the false Messiah. But even now, in the time I'm writing you, in 96 AD, which is almost 2,000 years before he comes or whatever. There are many antichrists. And he's speaking of false teachers that don't have God's spirit guiding them, but they have not just the spirit of this world, but even worse, the spirit of the underworld that's against Christ and antichrist. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us. Is going back to the very things that Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. You will actually watch as they walk out from the power of God's gospel and they begin to serve their own belly and with great swelling words begin to serve themselves and all those things in the world, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh begins to take over them. Beware of these false prophets. Like Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets in the old days. Now there's going to be false teachers who will come in and bring damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. And so he's warning about that spirit of Antichrist. Now, here's what he's saying to his children, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. When they begin speaking inside of you, if you have a still heart and you will listen carefully and you will hear God's Spirit inside of you. Verse 27, the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Whether he's a false prophet or not, you'll be able to know by the anointing inside of you. God's Spirit will warn you. That's another spirit teaching there. That one's got the pride of life. That one's got the lust of this. He's a lover of money and a lover of pleasure. And you'll begin to know, I've put the unction inside you. I've put the Spirit in you. You're going to need it in the last days because it's really going to heat up. And as it gets closer and closer, the evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. I mean, as we saw in the United States of America, from the time they hit the shores to 1901, the only real Bible that an English-speaking person had was the authorized King James Bible. Any church he went to, it was God's Word. And then in 1901, the American Standard comes out. Now, thankfully, the church has kind of rejected it, but all the seminaries bought it. And they began teaching generation after generation to pastors, and it took two generations to get the pastors to the point where they started replacing the pew Bibles with new versions. And it worse and worse. And that's another spirit. Your anointing will help you know the difference if you're sensitive to it. Now, if you've gotten to the point where you've gotten some pride of life in you and you've learned a little Greek or a little Hebrew, which is good for nothing, you know, or you've studied at a particular seminary and you've actually got a degree and now of being renouncing your seminary, you may hang on to that false teaching. It won't take your salvation from you, but it'll keep you more a little child and never a father in the faith. And most likely not even a young man. You won't get out in the streets and battle for God's word. But the anointing God gave to you. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. If there's one word or one verse out of order in your Bible, it ain't the Bible. No lie. You got words changed. You got words added. You got words missing. That's not God's truth. God's truth is pure and perfect and complete. And the anointing that you have wants you to know that. And you ought to know that. And you have to be kicking against the pricks not to know it. But in the last days, it's going to get like that. The spirit of Antichrist is going to be so prevalent. You will have pastors speaking against God's word. And they do. There's one book they hate. It's the authorized King James Bible. You can get in a fight with just about any pastor in less than 10 minutes if you show them you're a Bible believer and you stick with that. They'll fight with you. They'll be convicted and they'll get angry. That's another spirit. And he's trying to warn his children, I want you to go through the growth process. And in the last days, there's going to be a real battle. There's going to be a lot of those spirits out there. And you have the unction from the Holy One. You can know those things. I mean, the Lord, look, for some of the guys in the pews, maybe, but for the guys in the pulpits, God stood before them like he stood before Balaam and tried to stop him, and they just merrily went on. He even sent an ass to them. I've heard it from, I remember the first time I went to my pastor, back at Eastern Hills, in 94 and 95, to show him the book. And, of course, we got the usual response, basically, because I was really strong on it, to leave the church. But then somebody told me, you're not the first. Well, that, an old man told him 4 years ago, and then another guy told him, and then I realized that's the picture of God using an ass, so to speak, just a dumb animal to come and try and tell Balaam the truth, but he didn't want to hear it. And God trying to forbid him by doing it. Serious times, folks. And you're going to grow, you need God's Word. The sincere milk of the Word. God wants to take you through the process. He's giving you an anointing. He's giving you the unction. Can you sort out the spirits of the Antichrist from the true one that lifts up the Word of God with a little W, which lifts up the Word of God with a capital W, and gives all the glory to God the Father and God the Son, and doesn't deny His deity and doesn't deny various aspects of His ministry. All right, well, we're out of time today. We'll look on more next week and try and finish this chapter. But now we're beginning to see those days. One other thing that I noticed is when I was reading the Old Testament, and you might have come across it too, and I put it on your handout there, there's a phrase called the latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, and that's found 11 times, and it's all in the Old Testament, from Numbers, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea, and it refers to the Jews' seven-year tribulation. It's not referring to the last days. We're in the last days. The last time is this is the end, between the first and the second coming. And this is the world's last chance. And God wants to make sure we get it. Lord, thank you for helping us to see your days a little bit better. And Lord, just help us to be humble, not to be prideful, and to close our eyes so we don't have the lust of the eyes, and to deny the flesh a little so your anointing and your unction can speak better to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.